Hello, this is Reverend Urban, greeting you on this beautiful May day, the week before Mother's Day. The service you hear on this tape at this time is a service in which we give some honor to those members and friends of our church who are graduating from high school come the 20th of May. And we certainly send our prayers and our very best wishes to these fine young people. The sermon is somewhat designed with them in mind, but I believe has a message for each one of us. We're so happy that we can come and visit you in your home and share with you and let you share with us in the worship service of our church. We're very proud in a very humble way, if that's possible, of our services of praise and worship, usually well attended with people who are committed to Christ and who are eager to hear something of the Word of God. So we greet you, we pray for you, and we ask that God's blessings will be upon you. Now I want to invite our boys and girls and our children and our kids, whatever your age is, to come and spend a few seconds here. Come right on down. We're always so happy to have you. And look how colorful the clothes are on a spring day. Isn't that... She's going to make it, Norma. So nice to see all of you. Can you find a place to kneel, sit, or... Well, we don't want you laying down on the job. I'll sit here. Pretty soon, we're going to talk to the adults, and to you too, if you'd like to listen, about some keys. And Mr. Leeson just got through reading scripture where Jesus says to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys, the kingdom of heaven. And I got to thinking about that, and there's some keys that we need, perhaps. How many of you thank God today for this beautiful and wonderful new day? Did any of you thank God? Now, how many didn't? Aha! Well, you need the key to Thanksgiving. There you go. Now, these keys I'm giving you open these doors. All keys open doors or locks of some sort. And apparently you need to open the door of Thanksgiving today. So you've got a key, okay? How many of you have been kind to your brother or sister today? You have? How many of you have? Well, if you don't have one, well, you don't count if they're not home. Okay, now you who haven't, you get the key to kindness. All right? There's a key to kindness. How about you, Jill? Oh, okay. You weren't kind either, huh? Have you been kind to your brother? Here, you need the key to kindness then. Who else hasn't been kind today? Oh, goodness. There you go. Okay. How many of you have said prayers today? Have all of you said prayers? Okay. I'm going to give you all keys. Now, who hasn't a key that hasn't said prayers today? Here's the key to prayer. I hope I got enough keys. There you go. There you go. Anybody else? Uh-oh. There you go. Everybody have a key?
No.
Well, what haven't you done that you need a key to?
Oh,
you tell me, Elaine, okay? Well, we'll give you a key anyway. Now, we'll let these keys symbolize a lot of good things like praying, thanksgiving, giving thanks, being kind, being obedient. And whenever you think about or don't think about these things, Remember, this little key is a symbol that unlocks the door to all those things and many, many other things. Thank you for coming this morning. Ready now to join in our time of prayer and intercession and the sharing of our yearnings, our shortcomings with the great God of the universe, who is also one who cares intimately and personally about each one of us. We'd like to have you let us know that you have concerns or some reason for praise. If you'd just lift your hand, we'd like to have you make note of that for us. Is there someone who would like to share a concern with us so we might know about it? If not, let us be in a time of prayer, which, as you know, includes moments for your personal reflection and prayer. Let us pray. Now, as we make note of one or two of the announcements, we'd like to have you register your attendance using the pads, which you'll find probably in the center hymnal rack. Pass them along the aisle and pass them back again, and that way you'll be able to see who's in your rather along the pew rather than the aisle. Two or three important things happening this afternoon. We haven't had opportunity to say much about it, and I won't take a lot of time this morning except to introduce the idea to you. We are working on the possibility of a year's pilot program where we would, in conjunction with, I think, 12, possibly 12 other churches, have the services of a religious education person for a year, and we'll be meeting this afternoon about that. That's one of the reasons that the superintendent's here, as well as Ricky Kesselring. But we will, as time goes by and as this develops, if it does develop, we obviously will keep you informed. Also this afternoon, the youth, senior high youth, are going to play volleyball at the park at 2. Then at 5 o'clock, some of us are gathering to explore the need for and the possibility of creating groups and ministries to the post-high, or what we used to call the post-high, that is college age and young career people. We urge you to pick up a camp conference brochure. May find that something important there. Also, the dates for the Vacation Church School are printed. Diane Grimes and Jeannie Chambers are our co-directors, and I know that they'd be very glad to hear from you about your willingness to serve on the staff for that week. Also, a new change about that, we are taking pre-registrations instead of, that's a kind of a departure from previous years. Literature material, curriculum material is quite expensive. We don't want to overorder. So we'd appreciate your cooperation and your help in registering your child well ahead of time so that we can get a fairly accurate count of how many we may expect to be enrolled. We come now to a very special privilege, because we want to, at least in a very symbolic, perhaps only token fashion, honor and give our express our appreciation and our best wishes to the seniors of this year's class who are related to the United Methodist Church. And I'd like to have them, those who are here, to come down and meet me at the communion rail. They're really more than this. I just kind of hoping my own offspring is here. I got her out of bed a while ago, and I won't say more about that because it embarrassed her and it's embarrassing me too. But anyway, there are more than this. We did receive several calls indicating that they would not be able to be here, but we're very happy for the ones who did, who are here. I don't know, you receive so much advice. Your parents will be telling you what it's all about. Your school administrators and teachers have told you already what it's all about. And I'll tell you something, you won't know what it's all about until you get out there and start experiencing it. We are very glad for you, and we'd like to think that the church has had some small or perhaps large input into where you are today, or will be on the 20th of May anyway. And we know that the various experiences, the various interests that you have, for some of you have occupied a good share of your time. We hope that in the process of going through high school and this significant step, that you really have not forgotten that God is the one who gave you your life, gave you the skills, and gave you the love that surrounded you, and made it possible for you to come to this time in your life. As I told one group before, I hope that as you venture through life, that you will not judge the Christian faith by we who are sitting around here this morning. The sole judge of what the value and importance and the significance of the faith for your life is a person called Jesus Christ. And so when you think of the church, when you think of the Christian religion, I hope that instead of thinking of me or even the district superintendent or anyone else, that you will use Jesus Christ as a gauge. He has something very significant for you, as he has for all of us. On behalf of the church, I do congratulate you. I ask God's blessing upon you, and we want to give you this simple token of our esteem for you. It's a little book called After the Tassel Is Moved, and maybe you'll find something that will contribute to your life as you read it. Well, I lost your ribbon. Is that all right? And I'd like to have you now, if you will, join me in a brief prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this group of people and for those who could not join us this morning. And we thank you for all of those influences, all that effort, all that time, and all that love which made possible these years which have brought these young people to this time of their lives. We pray that as they look forward to the future, that you will accompany them into that future, and that all their efforts, all their goals, which are founded in your way, may indeed be fulfilled. Add your blessing to each family which is represented by this group, and we pray that in all things we may seek the mind of Christ, follow him, and find that which is truly life, the life abundant. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Congratulations to you, and thank you for coming. We're now ready to worship by sharing our tithes and offerings. If the ushers and usherettes will come at this time. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we're mindful that all good things come from your hand. It is also written that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we share this morning, through the church, tokens and symbols of the richness with which you have surrounded us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your blessings. And we pray that our sharing will be a means of glorifying you and enlarging your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless also the gift. In Christ's name, amen. Somebody important visits a town or a city, it's sometimes the custom to give him or her keys to the city. Usually the mayor or someone makes some kind of expected remarks about how the city is honored by that person's presence, and then gives him a key. Now, in somewhat the same way, or at least metaphorically, in a real sense, Christ is standing on the steps of the door that leads to life and reaching out to each of us, just as he did Peter long ago, and he says, I will give you the keys to the city of God. Use them, and you will find life. Now, the Bible account, of course, is familiar. Peter probably never, well, he certainly never forgot it. Rumors were spreading about the fact that Jesus was someone special. According to Jewish tradition and custom and belief, some of the prophets were to reappear. And Jesus is asking about some of the rumors, and he says to his friends, and I've heard some of these rumors, but you've been out among the people. Who are people saying that I am? And they replied, well, some of them are saying you're John the Baptist. Some are saying you're Elijah. We've heard others say that you were Jeremiah. And still others have said that you're one of the other prophets. And then Jesus says, well, now, that's all very well and good, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered for the disciples, or at least for himself. He says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, Jesus was apparently thrilled to hear Peter's bold affirmation. And it was on the basis of that confession of faith that Jesus said to him, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Today, we stand as descendants of Peter, and I'd like to have you, and especially those members of the senior class, to consider some of the keys which have been placed in our hands. And the first key that Jesus gives to us is the key to understanding. He gives us the key to understanding life. Now, of course, it would be extremely naive for us to assume that we could completely fathom and understand the meaning of life. Even if we could, how greatly diminished life would be if all the mystery about it were removed. There'd be no need for hope, no room for anticipation, no possibility of experiencing the unexpected and the new. While that is true, it's also true that if we try to find the meaning and the pattern of life without including God, we will surely arrive at a distorted view. It's surely no accident that the very scriptures themselves began with these words, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God gave meaning and purpose and reason, brought order out of chaos, and set not only human life, but the whole of the created order in purposeful motion. And when we leave him out of our understanding, then we're bound to have not understanding, but misunderstanding. And when we use this key, many discoveries await us. We will discover God has made us, and he's given us many marvelous and wondrous gifts, one of them being free choice. You see, contrary to a lot of religious poppycock that is going around today, God wants us to respond to him in love. Not respond to him out of fear, or not respond to him even out of anticipation of some reward, but out of love. He wants children, not robots, which he can manipulate. And God took a tremendous, enormous gamble when he made us free to love him, or free to hate him and to reject him. Now, Christ has given us this key of understanding. It's found in the scriptures. It's found in the continuing revelations of God as we experience them through others and in our own life. And when we use this key, we discover a great, a wonderful world created and enriched by God. And we'll discover something else, too, that the sores, the open and the raw sores of the world, and there are many, do not have their origin in the heart and the purpose of God, but have their origin, rather, in the disobedient hearts of people. And we'll discover, too, that as Paul says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. The first key that Christ gives us is the key to understanding. The second key is the key of love. Paul, in writing to the young church at Colossae, reminds Christ's people of their high calling in Christ, and then he lists the qualities of the new life in Christ. And then he says, and above everything else, be truly loving, for love is the golden chain of all virtues. That's a tremendous truth. Love is the golden chain of all virtues. St. Augustine said, in summing up the Christian life, love God and do as you please. Well, unfortunately, people are satisfied to do as they please. But Augustine was right. If you love God, then you will love your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to hurt him. You're not going to steal from him. You're not going to demean him. If you love those of other races and classes, then prejudice is not going to have a part in your life. If you love Christ, you're going to love his church and labor to glorify him and do his will through it. Christ's kind of love always seeks the highest good of someone else, like Paul, who says, love does not seek its own. Now, the cross of Jesus Christ stands in our midst as a reminder of the length to which God's love has gone and will go to redeem us from empty and aimless lives. And the cross is also, however, an everlasting reminder of what selfish and unloving people can do and will do. But thanks be to God, the cross reminds us that love does win in the end. Above everything else, be truly loving, for love is the golden chain of all virtue. Then Jesus entrusted to us another key, or gives to us another key, and that is responsibility. We mentioned briefly the gift of free choice, and that's one side of the coin. The other side is to be responsible. For example, some of you seniors will be going off to college or doing something else. And there at college, you're going to be free to make some choices of your own, to study or not to study, to waste time and waste money, or take advantage of the opportunity and the chances being offered. Likewise, when all of us were received into the church, no one was forced to do so. We did so out of freedom, as a free response to God's love. And at the altar of some church, perhaps this one, we all pledged our loyalty to Him. We pledged to serve Him, grow in our relationship to Him. Look at what Christ's responsibilities are when we make that commitment to Him. He gives Himself to us without any reservation. He holds nothing back. He has promised and does stand by us even when we're unfaithful. Christ is there with being responsible, helping us to seek our highest fulfillment. He's there with being responsible when He says, "Lo, I am with you always." He's always present. And members of Christ's church have responsibilities. And our responsibility to Him is to present to Him the best we have of character, of time, of skill, of resource. Oh, sometimes how we like to shun those responsibilities. Many, many do, who at one time took sacred vows before the altar of the church. I'm told that there is a motion picture entitled Uncommitted. I have not seen it. It's not one that would sell, I guess. But anyway, in this picture there is a scene of a Russian shoemaker who is asked, "What does the Communist Party require of you?" Came the reply, "Everything. What else?" In America, when we ask, "What does your church ask of you?" most of us would sigh and reply, "The church is always asking for something." Perhaps we've never used the other two keys that God has given us. Maybe we've lost them through neglect, or maybe we defiantly threw them away. Let each of us, however, become more aware of our responsibility to Christ. These, then, are three keys to the kingdom and to life. He gives us many more, but these three at least: understanding and love and responsibility. Now, there is a time-worn legend which has appeared numerous times in sermons and in devotional literature and probably elsewhere. And I'd like to relate it this morning in closing, for I think it says something important to us about Christ, about us, and about responsibility. There is a conversation between Christ and an angel in heaven just after Christ has ascended into heaven. And the angel was anxious to know about what arrangements Jesus had made to ensure the triumph of God's kingdom on earth. The angel said, "Did you set up a military force which would be strong enough to overcome your enemies?" Jesus replied, "No." "Well then, did you win the support of the top scholars who would mold the thinking of future generations?" Again, the answer was no. "Well then, did you succeed in curing the favor and support of the wealthy and the powerful men in business and industry and politics?" And again, Jesus had to answer in the negative. "Well then, what plans did you make to ensure the triumph of God's cause on earth?" Jesus said, "Well, I chose 12 common men And I guess the future of my cause is in their hands. I'm counting on them. And the angel said, surely, surely, you made some other plan other than that. And our Lord said, I have no other plan. Now, my friends, we are descendants of those 12 men. Hopefully, we're descendants of 11 of them. In the last part of the 20th century, Christ is counting on us. He really doesn't have any other plan. Let us pray. O Lord, our Father, thank you for choosing us to be your people. Thank you for the response we've made to your seeking. Thank you for the wonderful and glorious keys to life that you have given us. Forgive us for not using them, and may we be given the courage and the strength to use those keys to unlock the future, to unlock the doors of our own lives, so that we shall come to know you as our personal Lord and Savior, and so that those promises and those responsibilities which you promised to us will find fulfillment, and our life will become truly abundant and eternal. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. 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 Amen.